Okay. So last week we started dealing with initial. We introduced this whole beautiful thesis about love. It's all about love and how it really could be said that the entire Torah can be summed up in the words V'ahavta l'rech kamecha. There's a little problem with this. The problem is that the Gemara tells us shemisharei b'chaveri shechata. You see somebody sinning, doing bad things. Mitzvah l'sameisei. It's a mitzvah to hate him. And not only you should hate him, you should tell others to hate him when it's relevant. Right? So people say, oh, Lashon Hara, Lashon Hara. No. The rabbi, it's not Lashon Hara because the rabbi has to know. If the rabbi has to know, then it's not Lashon Hara. So if it's public knowledge is never Lashon Hara, by the way, for all those who accuse Lashon Hara. When it's public knowledge in the public thoroughfare, Lashon Hara doesn't apply. Lashon Hara is when something is not known. When something is known, that dissipates. We're talking about something that's not known. It's not known this person's a sinner. But his teacher has to know, because if you should take him into his confidence and share with him secrets of Torah, and then this person takes the Torah that they study and use it in the wrong way, then the teacher will become guilty. And so seems Judaism says you should love everybody with a qualification. Not everybody. Everybody is not everybody. And we said there's a limitation here. And there are some people that's a mitzvah to hate. That's what the Gemara says. So the first thing the Alter Rebbe set out to do was qualify this. He said, even this statement in the Gemara, which says that it's a mitzvah to hate people who are bad or rotten, it's a very, very slender, very, very small percentage. Why? Because we have to be speaking about a person who's chaveide b'teiru b'mitzvahs, the person whose sin is fully egregious, so egregious that you're able to point it out and you're able to hate him for it. So it's obvious you can't hate or despise somebody for something you do yourself. A person eats chazer on a daily basis. I hate that guy eats chazer. Really? You hate yourself? That doesn't make any sense. So one who misbehaves can and no right to have the license to dislike somebody else who does exactly what he does. So what are we talking about here? It's something you're not doing. Okay. So the first red light goes up. So, but you can't hate him. So why not? He's doing A, B, and C. It's an objective reality. He's eating the pork, for example. So does he understand what pork is? Do you understand what being Jewish is? Does he appreciate the notion of what kosher is? And if the answer is no, so objectively speaking, the pork's being eaten, but subjectively speaking, it does not represent the kind of rebellion that you are ascribing to this individual. And so the knowledge that a person has, the background that a person has, necessarily influences the level and depth of the wrongdoing. And therefore, unless somebody is chaveide b'teira mitzvahs, unless he's on your level, you have absolutely no license to hate him. And not only that, you have to furthermore have made the effort to go and rebuke. And reproving others is no fun. And doing it right is not easy. And you have to have A, have done it, and B, have done it right. Most people in the Western world prefer ambivalence. And Elie Wiesel lived through ambivalence, the ambivalence of the West, while our people were being shipped off in trains to Auschwitz and Buchenwald. So what did he famously say? The opposite of love is indifference, not hate. Because he experienced what indifference does. So we in the West love to be indifferent. We love not to take positions. Why should I take a position? Then I offend somebody, then I make somebody upset. And then I get attacked. Dodge the raindrops. Take no positions on anything. Say nothing. Hear no evil, see no evil, do nothing. I didn't notice. You didn't notice? Nah, I didn't notice it. Who am I to say anything like that? This is what's popular in the West. This is what's considered to be the moral approach. It's not. It really isn't, as Elie Wiesel very clearly pointed out. But people somehow have a mental block. The last time the world had moral clarity was 70 years ago. Ever since then, there's been no moral clarity. Everything is in a state of confusion. Nobody has clarity. Nobody has the ability to look at something and say, this is objectively evil, bad, and wrong. Say, well, one man's terrorist, says another man's freedom fighter, and so are the stupidity and the narishkeit and so on and so forth. You all know what I'm talking about. We're living this lunacy, this nightmare. But here is the point. Here's the point. The point is that in order for somebody to be held culpable, fully culpable, you have to have really reproved him. You have to have made the effort. And as I mentioned last week, real effective reproof means that there are no negel, in Yiddish they say, no nails. that there's no harm, you don't puncture, there's no hate, there's no animosity, there's no acrimony. It's done out of love and out of love only. And when the person is like you, knows what you know, appreciates what you appreciate, and nonetheless is doing the wrong thing, and you reprove them, but it's in the spirit of brotherly love, and it's in the spirit of care and concern, of serious consideration towards the other, with sensitivity, and they still haven't done tshuva. Okay, so in that case, that's when the Gemara is talking about the notion of mitzvah l'sanei, it's a mitzvah
tehidim. It's a mitzvah?
That's what the Gemara says.
One of the 613 mitzvot.
I can't tell you it's one of the 613 mitzvot, but the Gemara says that mitzvah is sometimes a broad term. The language of the Gemara is mitzvah l'sanei. That's the language of the Gemara. Mm-hmm. The Gemara in Pesachim, on page 113. That is one of the 613. So, whatever, this could be subsumed into one of the mitzvahs. It could be an interesting discussion which one of the mitzvahs it's part of. But there are concepts which are biblical, which are not don't actually comprise a mitzvah unto itself. Mitzvah could be, broadly speaking, the morally mandated thing to do. That's what means mitzvah. Some mitzvah could be translated really as an actual commandment. And there's a dispute, what are the actual commandments? But nobody disagrees about what you're actually supposed to do. They just disagree about what's considered an actual mitzvah commandment unto itself, or what's not enumerated as an actual mitzvah. But broadly speaking, mitzvah is that which is mandated for us or to us by Hashem. So the Gemara says, mitzvah l'sanei, it's a mitzvah tehidim. So the Alter Rebbe says we're talking about a very, very slender selection of the population. And he says, Mishaini Chavede, if he isn't your buddy, if he isn't on the same level, Ve'eini Mekudav Etzle, you do not have any kind of close relationship with him. So then, Hini Alzeh Omer Hillel HaZaken. It was exactly about this kind of situation that Hillel said, and this is found in the first chapter of Pirkei Avot towards the end. It says, Havei Mitalmidev Shal Aharon. We should all endeavor to be disciples of Aaron the high priest. What was Aaron the high priest all about? Oyhev Shalom, he loved peace, v'chula, etc. And then we finish off, we say, Oyhev es habriyes, he loved all creatures, umekaravon la Torah, and he brought them close to the Torah. So in Avos Reb Nosson, it elaborates and explains, Aaron HaKohen would see a sinner, what would he do? He would say hello to him, he would greet him with friendship, with warmth, with a shining countenance, so to speak. And this person would later be tempted by the same kind of sin, and he would think to himself, oy vey, I'm going to meet that Aaron guy tomorrow. And he's going to smile at me. And he's going to be so nice to me. And how could I do it? Because, like, I know what I'm doing. I know who I am. And because you would have to meet Aaron the next day, because he would be friendly to you, and because he would be so nice to you, so you didn't have the chutzpah, so to speak. You didn't have the insolence to go and do what you're about to do. So when the person is mean to you, so you put up a defensive wall and say, he's mean to me anyway, he hates me, he doesn't care about me, I don't care, I'll do whatever I want. So what if I'll see him tomorrow? But it's so nice to you, he treated you so well, how could I do that? This is human nature. We have a difficult time. And he knew this, Aaron's a big tzaddik, and knew that Aaron's a holy man. He said, if Aaron's such a holy man, such a great person, and he's still so nice to me, despite the fact I'm pretty sure he knows what I do, that this would help a person to wean himself off of that path. And as the Medrash says over there in the end, as the Bartanura says, in the end, it would turn out to be Mekarvon LaTorah. Almost by default, Aaron would bring them back to the Torah. And he said this person, because he was through friendship and through love, he was able to bring people around back to Hashem's Torah. So in other words, the question is this. What is the purpose of reproof? What is the purpose of not being ambivalent, of not sitting on the sidelines and ignoring? What are we trying to accomplish in the end? We're trying to change things. Trying to change things. So if you know you'll change things with friendship and love, then that's the way you change things. Sometimes it doesn't work. But as a rule, when it comes to people who are not knowledgeable, people who should not, you can't say should have known better, or at least should have known better according to your level. One of the methods of turning them around is with love and friendship. There's a famous story, I believe it's by Ditchev, who was famous for this, like the Aaron HaKohen of the modern era. And he meets this guy in the street in Berditchev, a known sinner, and he hugs him, and he kisses him, and he praises him, and the person felt very uncomfortable. He was a sinner, but still, he knew who he was. He said, why is the rabbi treating me so nicely? What is he hugging me like this for? Why is he kissing me? And he's telling me I'm fantastic. I know I'm not fantastic. And it bothered him so much that slowly but surely, he eventually went away from his path of folly and he returned to a life of Torah mitzvahs. So Rabbi Levi Yitzchak Berdichev actually was able to turn him around through love, not the opposite. And this is a very powerful and effective way of changing people. So the Alter Rebbe points out here, he analyzes what the Mishnah says. Who is Aaron loving? Loving people who are easy to love. If they were easy to love, what's the big deal to be? Havemi Talmidu Shel Aaron. Just be a normal person. Normal people love other people. So be a student of Aaron. A student of Aaron means you have to discipline yourself. Learn the lesson of Aaron. What did Aaron do that was so hard? And the answer is that he reached out to people who were very far away. And what's the proof? The proof is in the verbiage. Because loymer, that is to say, even those who are far away from Hashem's Torah, far from serving Hashem, and that's what they're called in Torah literature, they're called creatures. The word creature could apply to a bug too. Was there a movie like that, The Bug's World or something? Right? Creepy crawlers, creatures.
Bug's life.
This guy's a creature. He's a creature. His sole redeeming value is Hashem created him. Otherwise, there's nothing to be positive said about this person. He's a creature. And Aaron still loved him. There's a famous story about the Elazar ben Reb Shimon that he meets a person and he saw the person to be very ugly. And the way we understand it from the commentaries, it wasn't just physically ugly. He saw him to reflect tremendous ugliness of spirit, an ugly soul. And he said, "What an ugly person you are." And the person said to him, "Really? Why don't you go to the craftsman who made me?" In other words, you're seeing me as ugly. He said, "You know what? I was made this way. I got a lousy, ugly soul. I didn't choose my genetics." And his predisposition or proclivities for sin is something that, you know, almost came naturally. And the story goes, Rabbi Elazar ben Reb Shimon felt terrible afterwards. And he went and he begged him forgiveness. The point then is, the only mila, this person was maybe ugly, but very smart. The only virtue he could have in Rabbi Elazar's eyes was, Lech l'umen shasani. God doesn't make any junk. God made this ugliness. So if God made the ugliness, it's got to be a reason. And just to hate it and say, "Ah, that's disgusting," just to talk about its ugliness is ugly, is inappropriate.
Right.
So therefore, Aaron is reaching out to what kind of people? Oyev shalom v'reidev shalom. Oyev es habriyes. People who are creatures. People who have no other redeeming value other than the fact that they are empty, vacuous of everything good. But Hashem created them. Still Hashem's creation. And these people, tzarech lemashchon b'chevle avayis ava, which is a paraphrasing of scripture from the book of Hosea, you pull them with cords of love, with ropes of love. V'chule hai v'ulai. And maybe, just maybe, when you treat them that way, yachol l'karvon l'teira v'avedas Hashem. Maybe you'll be able to bring them home to Torah. Maybe you'll be able to bring them home to the service of Hashem. There was a famous man in Yerushalayim in the 40s and 50s. They used to call him the Tzaddik of Yerushalayim. His name was Rabbi Levin. Rabbi Levin lived in Yerushalayim at a time, and there was a tremendous angst between the, so to speak, religious and the secular. It was just 1948. It was just, you know, declaration of statehood, and Israeli society was emerging, and there were many issues. And the religious people were offended, deeply offended by the anti-religious attitude of many of the early Zionists. And to create a Jewish state without Judaism, something that enraged them. And there were many serious fights. And it's not so simple. So you can't just gloss over and say, you know, many in the religious community made very strong points. And there was a tremendous animosity to Yiddishkeit from many of these secular Zionists. But Rabbi Levin had a different approach. His approach was, he loved everybody. He would go around hugging everybody and kissing everybody. He would go to the jails where the British had jailed in the early 40s. These Zionist activists, many of them were anti-Jewish, meaning anti-Yiddishkeit, and he would only express love for people. And in the end, he changed many lives. Many of these people who had such a hatred for Judaism, in the end, they turned out to stop hating Judaism so much. Why? Because of Rabbi Levin. Because of his attitude, because of his approach. I heard, I can't corroborate this, but in the early 50s, there was a group of people from the Eidei Charedus, which is like, you know, the strong people in Jerusalem, like the... And they came to the Rebbe and they had a complaint that the Chabad Hasidim are not joining them in their riots. When they riot for Shabbos, they go to demonstrate people shouldn't drive in Shabbos and Yerushalayim and the holy city and so on and so forth. And some of them went home to throw rocks. So the Rebbe said this. He said to the Rebbe, "It's a mitzvah in the Torah. Hey, chayach techiach. You should surely rebuke. You can't just sit it out." So the Rebbe said, "And what is the purpose of hechayach techiach? What is the purpose of rebuke? The purpose of it is lemachazir lemutav, that the person should come home to Hashem." He said, "Tell me, from your rocks, has anybody ever started keeping Shabbos? Do you know of anybody who ever actually did tshuva because the windshield was broken?" So they had to admit they have no such knowledge. And the Rebbe said, "And the way my Hasidim are doing it, many of people have started to keep Shabbos." The point is, the goal is the same. The goal is to try to positively influence others. The question is how you do it. So who says there's a better way? I mean, who says it's more effective? Alter Rebbe says something very important now. He says, first of all, we don't know that it's less effective. What if you fail? What if you failed? What if you tried, you loved, you welcomed, you hugged? It didn't work. The person did not turn their life around. So the Alter Rebbe says, "Vehein loy loy hivsid schar avas mitzvah avasayim." In such a case, you still didn't lose the mitzvah avas you saw. I did a mitzvah anyway. In other words, the person will say, "But if I love him and I accomplish nothing, so then I wasted my time." The Alter Rebbe says, "Actually, no. There's still a mitzvah of avas yisrael." Because ultimately, even these people who are very, very far from Yiddishkeit and they need to be reproved and they need to be brought around, but there's also an element within them of people who didn't know better. Even if you told them now, but they were raised a certain way, have a certain bias, have a certain attitude and approach, and they didn't know, so to speak, the way you know it. So you're saying, "But I didn't succeed anyway." Maybe. But you didn't lose the mitzvah of Avas Reim. There's a beautiful story told about Gabi Holzberg, Hashem Yudamov, that there was an Israeli fellow he met, and he invited him to come to the Chabad House in Mumbai. And the guy said, "I know you Lubavitchers. All you want is just I should do mitzvahs. All you want is just put a yarmulke on my head and make you make brachas." And so Gabi said to the man, "I promise you I will not ask you to do anything." He said, "You promise me? I won't ask you to make a bracha. I won't ask you to wear a yarmulke. I'm just inviting you to come and have a meal." So the guy's almost as if he knew this was gonna fail. Like, okay, fine. I'll take the challenge. And he went. And to his word, Gabi didn't bother him. He didn't ask him to put on a yarmulke, didn't ask him to sit in Kiddush, didn't bother him at all. And this happened a number of times. And guess what? After the tragedy in Mumbai, this guy felt so guilty he actually became an observant Jew. So in the end, who won, so to speak? Did Gabi lose? He said, "What did he accomplish? What did he accomplish?" He knocked himself out. He's raising money. He bought food. Fed a guy who hates Yiddishkeit. What did he accomplish? What did he accomplish? First of all, he didn't lose the mitzvah of Avos Yisrael. He helped another Yid. Helping a Yid. Is he helping a Yid? But number two, in the end, he actually did succeed in ways he couldn't have known. So in the end, the Alter Rebbe reasons, you don't lose with love. You can't lose with love. With Avos Yisrael, you always win. If you turn them around, then you hit the jackpot. You got a grand slam. If you didn't, you still got a double. At least you got on base. You got a single. You still had the mitzvah of Avos Yisrael. So what'd you lose? But if you come at somebody with all the force of anger and attack them and so on and so forth, so Avos Yisrael you for sure didn't have. Whether you change him or not is questionable. So just from a simple business perspective, which is the smarter approach? The smarter approach is the approach of Ava. Okay, so far here's what we've done. So far we said the Gemara's statement, the mitzvah of Sanesam, applies to a very, very slender part of the population. The rest of the population, which is almost everybody else, you have to reach out with love. And we talked about last week that there's written in Sfarim that today you hardly have any real Rishayim. Nobody's really wicked and people are misguided. Misguided. And the proof that they're misguided is that in the end, when something happens, where they get a moment of clarity, they immediately express themselves as very proud Jews. They just don't realize. And those the BDS people really and truly believe that they're doing something Jewish. It's to us, it's mind-boggling. How could you not see it? In their minds, they listen to what they say. They say, "I'm living a fulfilled Jewish life." This is, you know, they've been sold this bill of goods, this souped-up baloney of Judaism, of tikkun olam and love for trees and I don't know whatever else it is, that's Judaism, and they actually believe it. Why shouldn't they? I mean, they don't know any better. So they really believe it. If they would know with absolute certainty, and it's happened before that people have these epiphanies, these moments of clarity. If they would have that moment of clarity, they would do the right thing. In that case, they're not entirely evil. In fact, they're not that evil altogether. They're just misguided. So that's not the people we have license to hate. Who would you have license to hate? The person who could know better and should know better and does know better and yet decides to be rebellious against Hashem anyway. So first of all, very, very small percentage. That's number one. However, Alter Rebbe still has to deal with it. Why does he have to deal with it? So let me just clarify this. Alter Rebbe's opening statement was that you have to have a mitzvah avos yisrael migadol v'ad katan, from the greatest to the smallest. The smallest doesn't mean somebody who's short. The smallest doesn't mean somebody who is uneducated. The smallest means somebody who's very small in spiritual stature. And there are many simple people who are giants in spiritual stature. They may not be learned. They may not be experienced. They may not even be affiliated. But they have beautiful neshamas. And you can't call them tiny. You can't call them small. You can't call them insignificant. There are many stories like this. There's a beautiful story told about a time in Yerushalayim when there was no rain and they made a fast. And one guy, totally ignoramus, came and he was davening and everybody, he came to town to the market of business, and the market was empty. So where's everybody? He said, everybody's in shul. Why are they in shul? He said, didn't hear, there's a fast day. They're afraid of economic collapse and people starving. And he went to shul and saw everybody davening. And all he knew how to say is the Shema. That's all he knew. And he began to say the Shema and he said, Va'otzer as ha-shamayim. Now Va'otzer as ha-shamayim means that God restrains the heavens, restrains the rain. And he said these words with tremendous fervor, as if pleading with Hashem, V'otzer es Hashemayim. And people got so nervous. They said, stop him. He's asking God not that it shouldn't be rain. But in the end, it did rain. And the tzaddikim in Yerushalayim said, this guy's prayers did it. So they asked him, what did you think about when you said V'otzer es Hashemayim? He said, I don't know, in Hebrew, atzira means to squeeze. I was thinking that God should squeeze out the heavens. It's not what it means. He didn't understand the Shema. He didn't know what he was saying. It's the exact opposite of what the word means. The word means that God will restrain the rains. God will not send us rains. He said those Hebrew words, and he begged Hashem that Hashem should squeeze the rain, and he, as the story goes, was actually doing just fine. He didn't need anything. He wasn't motivated by personal need, but he felt bad because this is a situation, the community, a global situation. And because there was this nuclear situation that included many others, he felt bad about it, and he prayed with an open heart, and that made all the difference. So that's not the gadol or the katan that we're talking about. That's not, you can't say, oh, that's the greatest of Jews. I don't know if you could say that, but you certainly can't say it's not the katan. And the Alter Rebbe says, mi gadol v'ad katan, he's speaking about the most exquisite, wondrous kind of perfect Jew, and katan means somebody who's very, very small, a dwarf in spiritual stature. So the question was, well, dwarf in spiritual stature? We have a gemara that says mitzvah sinaisi. So Alter Rebbe, first of all, has already answered that question. His statement is aptly defended. He did say Megadol Vad Katan, and these are people who are very, very small, little pygmies in spiritual stature, but you still don't hate them. Why? Because they're not really evil. They're misguided, not evil. World of difference. But Alter Rebbe now goes further. And he says, okay, let's go back to those people, that small, tiny percentage that it is a mitzvah to hate. Let's talk about them. How does Avos Yisrael work for them? And again, I want to emphasize, the Alter Rebbe is no longer under duress to answer his statement of Migadol Vad Katan. He's already answered the statement. He's already proven that Avos Yisrael could apply to Ketanim, to spiritual pygmies too. But he goes even further. And he says, V'gam ha-mikoyravim elof, even those who you are close with, V'haychicham, and you didn't do the typical Western ambivalence thing. You went out of your way, you stuck your neck out, and you reproved them. And what did you get back? You got kicked in the teeth. No response or an angry response. Who do you think you are? Don't tell me what to do. I know exactly what I'm doing. I'm angry at God, and I'll show him. Didn't work. So, I mean, he's like you. Knows what you know. You try to reprove him. You made sure you cut your nails before. There was no negativity. It was all positive. You came with love and compassion, and you got to throw him back in your face. What do you do now? You got a problem. What do you do? So even in this case, the Alter Rebbe says, even in the kind of situation where the Gemara's words apply, where it is mitzvah l'sanaisim, where it is a mitzvah to hate him, so we're talking about a rarity already. Even then, the Alter Rebbe says, mitzvah l'avam gamkin. It's a mitzvah to hate him. It's a mitzvah to love him too. How does that work? And he says, shteyen heinemes, two separate mitzvahs. Can you imagine what a mitzvah guy this guy is? He has in him two separate mitzvahs. He's such a special person. It's a mitzvah to hate him and a mitzvah to love him. And you ask about how does that work? They're both true. They're both true that you could hate the person and you could love the person. Now, obviously, you can't love and hate the same thing when something's wrong with you. But you can love or hate different parts of a person. Like we say, sometimes people have a love-hate relationship. Love-hate relationship doesn't mean you love and hate the same thing. That's called mental illness. That doesn't make any sense. But a person could love something about somebody and hate something else about somebody. Or even the same thing, you can love an element of it and hate an element of it. So, and this could be. And therefore, it's both true. You can love it.
Or is it that it should bother you? It should propel you to further action?
I'm glad you're asking that question. That's a good question, Nathan. Do we really mean hate when we say hate? I mean, first of all, it does say sinna. Let's say sinna is pretty chad mashma, as you say. It's pretty clear what it means. But let me tell you a little story. About 17, 18 years ago, I was asked to sit on a panel about Judaism and hate. That was the panel. And it was sometime in December, end of December. And I happened to have been in New York for the Conference of Shluchim. And I was supposed to sit on this panel. And I was a little bit concerned. I was like going up against some challenging people. I didn't know how it was going to come out, and I wanted to be sure that I'd be right. So I bumped into an older colleague of mine who's known to be very wise and very articulate, presenter kind of people who flies around. And I said to him, I was asked to speak at this conference, this panel. What do you say? We hate? The Jews hate? He said, of course we hate. It's a mitzvah to hate. I said, what do you mean? It's open Gemara. Even the Alter Rebbe says in Tanya, you hate one part of me, love. And he was so cavalier with hate, I said, something doesn't sound right. So about a half hour later, I was walking into 770, and I happened to encounter the Rebbe's Chayzer, Rabbi Yael Kahn. Rabbi Yael Kahn is probably the most brilliant mind alive today. I mean, this is a person who would listen to the Rebbe's Verbrengen sometimes 6 or 7 hours, and like a human tape recorder could repeat the whole thing afterwards. And that's how we have the Rebbe's Verbrengen, because he was the chief Chayzer, one who committed everything to writing. There were younger people then who joined the team, but he was the man. And this is a person, when he wrote up the Maimarim for the Rebbe to edit them in the last years, he would literally immerse himself in the Maimar, go back years and years because he understood it so well, and he would recreate the experience. I don't even know how you can do this, to the point that he would forget to eat. He would forget everything. They would have to interrupt him to put on film with him. And the man was in a different world. He could be in an intellectual kind of trip for 12, 13 hours at a time. With oblivious to everything around him. Very brilliant person. And I'm not doing him justice, even when I said. So I bump into him. I said, Rabbi Yael, can I ask you something? He looks at me. No. He doesn't have time for niceties. No, he's not into that. No. So I said, I said to him, I conversed with him using Yiddish. So, Russian-born, Israeli-raised, lived in the United States since 1950, but doesn't really speak English. And I said, we're in this panel, and I'm a little concerned, and I spoke to somebody, and he said, yes, hate, it's very cavalier. And then he already said to me, he said, Chas v'shalom, heaven forfend, he said, a Yid Hatnish can find. He said, a Jew doesn't hate. Hate? He said, a Jew abhors, loathes, is put off hate? A Goyat finds, it tells me. That's not for a Jew. It's not, Jews don't hate. That was his statement. We don't hate. We're angry, we're frustrated, we find it loathsome, we find it abominable. Hate, he says? We have no room for hate. Hate is a positive emotion, and hate disfigures your soul. He says, when you love, the flip side of love is going to be revulsion. So, for example, a person who loves their children very much and somebody threatens their children, how do they feel about those people? You feel angry, you feel revolted, you feel frustrated. But hate is not the subsidiary of love. Hate is an emotion in and of itself. It's not just the absence of love. It's not just being concerned for those who love you. Hate is an actual positive emotion, a destructive emotion. And Abiel said to me, Ayid Hatnish can fight. No, he said to me. He said, no, absolutely not. And he like, opened my eyes, and I did do that panel, and thanks to the Baal, I did very well in that panel because I had clarity. So your question is well pointed, it's well said, but nonetheless, the Gemara does use those words, right? The Gemara uses the words. So the Alter Rebbe says, but I want you to think about when the Alter Rebbe says you have to love him and hate him at the same time. How much hate could you have if you have room for love at the same time? Yeah. It's not really hate. That's not what the world calls hate. You can't love him and hate him. It's a different kind of, it's not the sin that, and that's what Abiel said to me, that we don't hate. Because real hate cannot allow for love. It doesn't, you can't really hate and really love the person. Real hate means that I hate this person. He's getting on my nerves. You know? Okay? You hate the person means your boss fired you, you hate him. Would you kill him? Would you dismember him? Would you eat him alive and laugh while you're doing it? That's what hate does. That's what hate does. Hate to the Palestinians who, if you want to call them that, who took two soldiers and ripped them to pieces physically with their bare hands and then stuck their hands out of the window covered with blood to boast about what they did. A Yid is not shy after that. So it's intense dislike, but hate that could make a person rejoice in ripping another human being apart, this, if that's what you mean hate, and that's the world means that, that's not shy for a Yid. And that's, Alter Rebbe actually basically says this, where he says, you had sin mitzad harasha behem, you have a dislike, a loathsomeness for that which is evil in them, but ava mitzad bechinas hatayv, a person who hates so much they can pull the trigger and laugh, right? A Nazi hates, a terrorist hates, he doesn't hate. He does what he has to do, not with hate. So he says, this is, you detest and you loathe the evil in them, but you love the good in them. What's the good in them? The good in them is the nitzitz elikus shebeteicha hamachaya nafshem elikis. The good is the spark of godliness which is found in them. And we're not even talking about the nefesh elikis, because the nefesh elikis has become somewhat darkened, but there's still a spark. And that spark is godly, and that spark has to be loved. And every person has it. So inasmuch as you can stand the ugliness and the immorality and the evil, but you still love the goodness that's inside. Now what happens when you can't muster up love? You just can't. You feel so loathsome. You feel so frustrated. Alter Rebbe says a mitzvah to do both. And as a person says, I can't do both. I just can't do that. So here is the very, very important solution. Here the Alter Rebbe says, a very, very key part of the strategy is la'oyre rachamim b'libi oleh. In addition to this idea that you have to love him, besides hate him, if you're having a hard time with that, you also have to awaken compassion, a sense of mercy, a sense of pity on that individual. Ki hi bebechinas golos matecha ra misitracha. You look at this person and say, how sad, how utterly tragic that a person could fall to such depths. You feel bad. A human being should become such an animal, such an absolute freak job. I mean, like, this is just, it's just a rachmanis. And this is the meaning of what is written, kinoidem asher kosov, the mystical interpretation of what Yeshayahu Navi says, le'yankev asher podes Avram, to Jacob who redeems Avram Avinu. So Avram Avinu and Yitzchak and Yankev were super tzaddikim who served God with every fiber of the being to the point that the Zohar calls them Merkava. They were like a chariot, like a wagon that simply did the will of the driver. But they served Hashem in different dimensions. Avram's righteousness primarily was with chesed, and Yitzchak's righteousness was primarily with gvura. Avram was love, Yitzchak was restraint and discipline. What's Yaakov? Yaakov is rachmanus, mercy. That's the middle. So just make it very, very simple. Out of love, I give. Out of discipline, I withhold. I love my child, I want to give my child. Another part of me says, you're going to give the kid whatever he wants, I'll turn him into a little monster. So therefore, because I love my child, that's why I don't give him. It's not bad. Gvura is not bad. Gvura is very good. Gvura is very important. Sometimes more important than chesed. Sometimes it's more important what you didn't give, even more so than what you did give.
It's related to chesed somehow.
No, because in your mind, chesed is good.
No, but it's chesed b'shigvua. I mean, chesed, your child.
I don't want to, it's just a complicated thing. I don't want to get into it now. There's gvura shebechesed, and then there's gvura shebegvura, and chesed shebegvura. There's many different ways this comes together. It's not simple. Gvura shebegvura could be that a person is disciplining, and he's actually doing a harsh thing. It's a harsh act, and it's discipline. The child ran into the street. You saw that happen. You know that this child is putting his life in danger. What's the responsible thing to do? Don't tell me sit down and have a conversation with him.
Don't pull him out and give him his ass.
You give him a smack on his little tuchus. And so what does he know? One thing. That next time I put my hand by the plug, I'll run into the street and get a smack. He doesn't understand why. He's never seen anybody electrocuted. He's never seen anybody get hit by a car. So he doesn't. No conversation is going to change his life. He's only 3 years old. But one thing he does know, I don't like spankings. And therefore, if I get a spanking and that keeps me off the road, then that's an act of love or hate?
No.
Exactly. And the father says, I can't spank my child. Dude, your kid's going to die. All right, if he has to die, I'll die. What should I do? I can't spank him. That's not a good person. That's a horrible person. So the doctor who has a child in the hospital suffering from flesh-eating disease, and he could amputate the leg and save the child's life, or let the child die from flesh-eating disease, what's the right thing to do? Amputate. Is it a loving act? You say, wow, such love. You can't really call it such love. You could say such discipline, such strength, such conviction to be able to do the right thing.
Is there another option?
Well, if there's another option, then that would be the wrong thing to do. But incidentally, when you have flesh-eating disease, there is no other option.
No.
When you have real flesh-eating disease, the kid's going to die.
It's not like halachically a father cannot operate on the son.
Yeah, let's not get into tangents and stuff like that. Well, who could operate? He can't operate. He can't operate because he'd be blinded by it. Because he wouldn't have the gevura. Because it's an Achilles' heel, so he wouldn't have the gevura. But the gevura is needed. So Avram serves Hashem with love. Yitzchak serves Hashem with gevura. What's Yaakov? So Yaakov represents Rachmanis. What's Rachmanis? So the problem with chesed is, chesed wants to give. And chesed sometimes can be blinded by love. Sometimes we don't even realize. Sometimes we need an intervention. Somebody needs to come outside and said, I know you love your children. You're making a big mistake. Your love. He said, but I can't see it any other way. There's got to be another way. No, you're blinded by love. That's why the father shouldn't operate. Why? Because the father thinks, give him more antibiotics. He's blinded by love. He cannot see the reality as it is. You have to have an independent medical opinion. Somebody cares about you, but not blinded by love. And he says, listen, I'm telling you, there's no antibiotics. The kid's going to be dead tomorrow. There's no other option. So the problem with love is it can be blinding. Love blinds. So we need to have gevura. Then imagine this. Imagine that you're not blinded. Person comes along, the kid comes along and he says, please give me such and such. And you're not blind. You know, this person needs a good spanking. But on the other hand, the person says, I know I need a spanking. I know I need this, but right now I just need a little love. I need a little rahmanus and a little compassion. Compassion is not blind. Compassion has, he doesn't wear chesed goggles. He's wearing gvura goggles. He sizes up the situation. He knows exactly what it is. But sometimes you cannot always be disciplined. It's not discipline alone. Sometimes there needs to be room for a little bit of slack. You got to cut him some slack. That's rachmanus. And there, if you can't have Avraham, if the hatred, the loathsome that you feel for this person is so intense that you can't bring yourself to love that person at the same time, what should you do? Then you should have rachmanus. And I can tell you, personally, and from counseling others, for almost 2.5 decades, that's a very effective way. Alter Rebbe says here, the importance of this cannot be overstated. The reality is when you're in a situation with somebody and you're very angry at that person, you're very frustrated at them, for just cause, and you can't bring yourself to love them, but you could bring yourself to have rachmanus. You could say, what a crying shame. How bad could a person be to themselves? How look at that, a beautiful neshama, and they're ruining a beautiful neshama. How pathetic. And when you see somebody who's pathetic, you don't hate him. You pity him. You pity them. You see somebody down a road of folly, a road of self-destruction, pity them. You pity. So, wow, someday this person will have to stand before Hashem and get judged. What a pity. What a waste of ability and wherewithal. What a misguided, twisted way to go through life. And you can do that. And the Alter Rebbe seems to indicate that if you do that, at least it's not all hate. It's not all loathsomeness. There is a positive element. And in some way, that would be ultimately an expression of the concept of Yahavta L'Re'echa Kamecha. So the Alter Rebbe stands by his statement, Limi Gadol Va'ad Katan, not only for most of the population, but ultimately for all of the population. All of the population. And even the person that we say in the Gemara that it's a mitzvah to hate him, even so, it's still a mitzvah to love him, or at least to pity him. Now we're going to have a little problem, because David HaMelech did make a very bold statement about real loathsomeness that seems to leave no room for love whatsoever, but this shall be continued.
Can't wait.